Well, here we are this morning in God's Word. As you know, we have been going through the Bible. Many of us are reading the Bible from cover to cover in 90 days. We're committed to God's Word. And on Sunday mornings, I am preaching selected passages that most of you have already read throughout the week. And this morning, we are in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. I've entitled this sermon, Not a Chance, or Not by Chance, but the God who provides. So, you have already watched a short little video giving you an introduction to Ruth, where the video shared some background information on the book and actually read some scripture from Ruth chapter 2. So, I'm not going to go into all of that detail. So if you would open up your Bible and turn to Ruth chapter 2, 1 through 23, as we walk through the Bible and these verses together. But as we enter this story this morning, we see tragedy and death right at the very beginning of this story. But it doesn't leave us there. God never leaves us there. There's hope. Right? We know the end of the story. I've said many times, there is hope. The story leaves us with hope, and we're going to look at that this morning. As I've studied this passage of Scripture, I've found this passage of Scripture this morning, and this story of Ruth to be very inspirational, but not inspirational like in a fairy tale way, but one that makes me want to be like Ruth. Makes me want to be like Boaz. I hope that you will see Ruth's amazing, extreme faith. I hope that you will see, like I have, her humility, the posture of her heart. I hope that you will see the hand of God who provides and who has favor on those who are humble. And I hope that you will see this man, Boaz, who is like Jesus Christ. He is not the Christ, but he is a type of Christ. He is like Jesus. I hope you will see that. So I want to just look at the first three verses here in the book of Ruth. The first three verses. In verse 2 it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi." Now, remember in that video, it shared with us that Ruth is the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi had to leave Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land, and her and her husband, Elimelech, had to go to Moab, this place to live, to find food. But there was that tragedy that happened there. Naomi's husband died, and Naomi's two sons died. And so Ruth and Naomi, they travel back to Bethlehem. And so as they get there, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Look, I'm going to go find food. I'm going to go to a field to where I can glean and find food for us." Now, most of us are not familiar with the farming system of that day. Definitely I wasn't. I had to study this and read about this. But gleaning in someone's field was like a welfare system that God had set up to care for the poor. And really, God shows His heart. If you want to know what God looks like or is like, He has a heart for the poor, and He sets up this system. In Leviticus chapter 19, 9 through 10, it says this, and this is directed towards the farmers. He says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner," or in another translation, the immigrant. And he says, "I am the Lord your God." So what the Lord is really telling the farmer here is, this field belongs to me. And here is the system I have set up to take care of the foreigner or the immigrant or the person without food. Allow them to work and glean and pick up the leftovers in your field. So that's exactly what Ruth is doing here. Now, she goes into this field that it says that belongs to Boaz. Now, what I want you to see here is Ruth's extreme faith and how the Lord provides for her. She leaves her country. Can you imagine that? I mean, your husband has just died, and you leave your country, you leave your family, where your mother and father are, your whole family are. She leaves that place. I mean, she could have stayed there. She could have stayed there and been provided for, but she chooses to leave. And she makes a decision. And we read about that decision in chapter 1, verse 16. She makes a decision, and it's actually a profession of her faith in God. And she says this in chapter 1, verse 16. She says, "Your people will be my people," saying this to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "and your God, my God." And so she takes the God of Naomi, God Almighty, Yahweh, and she begins to trust in that God. You know, when I read that verse, I think Naomi must have been living in a way that displayed God to Ruth, to make Ruth want to take her God. And so she begins to trust God. She leaves everything behind. How hard that must have been. But notice Ruth also something about her faith. Her faith is not passive. She doesn't just sit and expect Naomi to do everything for her, or she doesn't just sit in this home and expect food just to fall from the sky. No, she confesses the God is her God, and she also goes to work. She's like, "I'm going to go glean in a field." And she has this quiet prayer, perhaps, as she says, "And you know, I hope that God will lead me to someone that will show me favor, that will show me favor, that will show me kindness." And so we see this extreme faith, and we see this quiet prayer of her heart, this dependence on God. You know, if you're a foreigner, leaving your family, your home, even your God, you need to have some extreme faith and dependence on God. I also want you to see her humility. She doesn't just go or expect someone to you know, care for her. She understands her position. Like I said, she is needy. She is poor. She's from another country. And she is dependent on God showing her kindness through somebody. You know, that word favor is mentioned three times in this chapter. It's mentioned in verse 2 and in verse 10 and in verse 13. It means grace. It means acceptance. It's the same word that is used when God showed favor to Noah and his family. And so she is humble in the way she is aware of her deep need for God and for someone to show her kindness. What an amazing posture of her heart. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." And James 4 6 reminds us, "But he gives more grace." I love that quality about God, "but he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." She has great faith. She is deeply aware of her need as a needy person. She's humble and dependent on God. Man, may that be the posture of our heart. May that be the posture of my heart. By the way, gleaning was probably a very embarrassing type of work. It was hard. I mean, stooping over all day. It wasn't easy, especially for a foreigner, an immigrant woman. It was not easy. It was dangerous. It was not safe at all. And we'll see that here in a minute and why it was not safe. Now, I want you to see something here at the end here in verse 3. I want you to see the favor of the Lord leading her and providing for her as she has this extreme faith in this humble heart. Look at verse 3. It says, "As it turned out, She was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, when I read that verse, I just laughed, as it turned out. In some translations, I think it says, as it happened to be, she is found working in a field belonging to Boaz. And I think the writer here, I don't know if he's being a little sarcastic, but he's writing in such a way to make this stand out to us. Now, does she enter this field by chance? This last week, as I was preparing this sermon and reading about it and praying, I asked my son, she's someone who's in fifth grade, I said, hey, come on in here. I want to explain this situation, this story to you. I explained it all to him. And here in verse 3, I said, do you think that this just happened? Do you think that she just happened to be in this field of Boaz who would eventually care for her? And my fifth grader responded, no, Dad, that can't happen. Only God can do that. And that's absolutely right. I think the writer writes that in the way where we just say, no, this is ridiculous. Only God. This does not happen by chance. You know, there's times in our lives where we are looking to God to lead us in these like great, grandiose ways. Last week I referenced and talked about the mighty hand of God, the outstretched hand of God who is able to deliver. And we would love to see God in those big ways leading us. We would love to see those moments in our day where He just parts the Red Sea and we can walk through on dry ground easily. We would love to hear the thundering voice of God or see Him show up in a thick cloud. But He doesn't always lead us like that. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's this great story about Elijah where the Lord said, hey, I want you to go out and stand on this mountain in the presence of God. It goes on to tell us that there was this great, powerful wind and it tore the mountains apart and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the scripture tells us that the Lord was not in the wind. And it says after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God was whispering. That was God. God doesn't always show up in these grandiose, big ways. And you see, if we're always looking for a huge sign, sometimes we'll miss the presence of God right in front of us. And so let me just kind of recount this. We see in Ruth, she puts her faith into action. We see that she understands how just needy she is, that she is in need of grace. She has faith, but also this great humility. And we also see that she is one who has professed her faith. She is committed to following God. And Boaz, we'll see, eventually sees that, as it says in verse 12, that she has come here to this new country under the wings of the God in whom she takes refuge. Have you made that commitment today? Now, I just love this example of Ruth. I feel like I want to have a t-shirt that says I want to be like Ruth. I love this example here of Ruth. May I be like Ruth. Well, now the scripture here transitions to the favor of Boaz. Here in verses 4 through 13, we get this great picture of this man, Boaz, here in verse 4, where he shows up to the field where she is gleaning. She's working in the field, and he greets his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." Now, that might have been a common greeting in that day, but one thing that the book of Ruth makes very clear in the first chapter, in the very first verse, is the time that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi are living in. It says it was the time of the judges. This is a time where Israel had no king, and in the book of Judges it tells us, I believe in chapter 17, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Whatever they wanted to do, whatever they thought was right, they just did. So it was chaos. There was corruption. There was oppression. And it was just complete chaos. And so this might have been a little abnormal for a man like this to bless people like this. It was clear that he cared about his workers. He wanted the best for his employees. He wanted the best even for those who gleaned, the poor, the foreigner, and the immigrant. And it was clear that they respected him as they responded, "The Lord bless you." I mean, can you imagine if we showed up in our jobs, in our workplace, and say, "Hey, the Lord be with you"? Okay, maybe we wouldn't say that, but maybe we could be like Boaz in that way and give a greeting that would bless someone and encourage them. In verse 5, when he enters the field, Boaz notices Ruth, and we don't get any indication of what Ruth looked like. Did he think she was good looking? I don't know. We don't get any indication of that. But he says, you know, who does she belong to? I think perhaps he noticed that Ruth was much younger than him. And so it's like, who is this person working in my field? And so he wants to know that. He wants to know her story and why she is here. Now, I want you to notice, as you look in your scripture at verses 6 through 7 here, that the foreman answers Boaz. And he says, she's a Moabite woman. She's related to, she came here with Naomi. Now, I want you to notice something, and we don't want to read too much into scripture, but wouldn't you think the foreman would know her name? He just says, she's a Moabite woman. She came here from Moab. You know, she actually does have a name. She actually is a real person. She has a name. You would expect the foreman to know, maybe have a list of all the names working in his field that day so he could present it to the owner of the land, Boaz. But he doesn't even call her by name. You know, kind of makes me a little upset because, you know, we know from history and scripture that people from Moab, they worshipped another god. They were not a part of the spiritual family of Israel. And so they looked at Moabites as idol worshippers, which they were. They did not have good thoughts about them. And most definitely, he probably did not have a good thought about this immigrant working in the field that he was in charge of. So she's just a Moabite woman who has come here with Naomi. Now, that makes me a little bit mad because people are not just things that we just refer to as, oh, they're just from Loomis, or they're just from Orville, or they're just from Tenasket. No, these are people born in the image of God, and we have to love people. And we can't call people names. We can't take shots at people just because a person doesn't believe like we do. And we've heard a lot of that this political season, haven't we? Even with Christians taking shots at other people. And we just cannot do that because people are born and made in the image of God. Now, if there's one thing that this foreman did right, he notices Ruth. He notices her hard work ethic. He notices her humility. And again, that just totally stands out here. In verse 7, she says, "Please let me glean." And he's telling Boaz how the posture of her heart when she came into the field. She was humble in that she said, "Please let me do this." She doesn't expect it. She asked kindly. And then he notices the hard work. Boaz, here in verse 7, she's been here all day. She's been here all day working hard from morning till now, except when she's been resting here in this shelter. Now, friends, for the very first time, here in verses 8 and 9, we see that Boaz approaches Ruth for the very first time. And Boaz shows this extreme kindness. It's actually called, in Hebrew, hesed, loyal, loving kindness. It's the same word for kindness that the Lord shows us It's the chesed kindness of God. Here in verse 8, Boaz shows the kindness and he says, he calls her this. He says, my daughter. Wow, that's the same thing that Naomi calls Ruth, my daughter. And in verse 8, it goes on to say that he's going to provide for you, for her. He said, I want you to stay here in my field. Don't go anywhere else. You see, Boaz knows, as an immigrant and as a woman, if she goes anywhere else, there, she could experience some trouble. Her life could be in danger. He not only provides for her, but in verse 9, he protects her. He says, hey, I want you to follow the women in my field. And I'm going to instruct my men that they should not lay a hand on you. Not only does he provide for her to show her this kindness, not only does he protect her, but he's also so kind in an extreme way. He says, when you are thirsty, I want you to come over here and I want you to drink where the men drink. Wow, that is scandalous. Because it would be women who would draw water for the men. It would be an immigrant, for sure, that would draw water for the Israelites. Now, some of us could be thinking, what is Boaz? What's this motive of his heart? Is he trying to get something out of Ruth? Well, friends, I want you to continue reading in chapter 3 because we don't get any indication that Boaz is trying to get anything out of Ruth. Boaz is simply a godly man who is doing the right thing. He's simply a godly man who cares, who seeks to protect, who seeks to show this loyal, loving kindness, this chesed of God, the same love that God shows us, he is seeking to show Ruth. Men, we would do right to follow Boaz's example here. He is like Christ in the way that he is treating Ruth, this woman, this immigrant. We would do right and to follow Ruth's example of this extreme faith and humility. I know that maybe some of us would say, yeah, this Boaz may look weak in front of everyone and how he's treating. But not for the person who wants to follow God. This actually makes you look strong in the Lord's eyes. In fact, Boaz's name means strength. That's what it means. And Boaz is using his strength in God to provide and care for in such a way. I want you to notice Ruth's response in verse 10. It says that this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes? And notice her words. She says, I'm only a foreigner. I mean, Ruth does not feel worthy. She's an immigrant, and she wonders why Boaz is treating her in such a way. She doesn't feel worthy. And I wonder if there's some of us here today, you know, we are like Ruth in the way she has said, I'm only a foreigner, or I'm only this. How could I be deserving of this kindness, this love, this great love? I'm not even part of this country. I'm not even part of this. She perhaps doesn't even feel part of the spiritual family fully yet. But he shows her this. Now, look at Boaz's response in verse 11. He says, I've been told all about you and all what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with your people and came to live with people that you did not know before. I mean, he's impressed by everything that she has done. He's impressed with her loyalty, her faith. Maybe he sees that Ruth is actually going to be a blessing to many nations, just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. Because when you continue reading the Word of God, you find a Moabite woman, one who committed her life to God in the genealogy, the family line of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Boaz then speaks this prayer and blessing over her. In verse 12, I love this. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." If Ruth doubted his motives, she doesn't doubt anymore. He wants her to be blessed by God. I want us to see something very important about just who God is. In Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God is this God who is our place of refuge. He wants to carry us, friends. He is our place of safety. He did that for the Israelites when He delivered them by His outstretched arm. Somebody say amen right now. He is our place of refuge. He is our place of safety. Even Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew 23, verse 17, on His way to the cross, He says, "I have longed to gather you. Gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." That is God's heart, friends, to gather us, to be that refuge in our lives. Verse 13, Ruth expresses her great thankfulness. She says this, and I want you to notice her words in verse 13. "You have put my heart at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Wow. Friends, underline that. You know, how we talk in our speech with someone, how we interact, can penetrate someone's heart. As we speak the love of God, as we speak the words of God to someone, it can penetrate someone's heart and touch them. I mean, she's in this place where she feels like she's an outsider. Like she's unworthy, she doesn't belong, but now she experiences the kindness of God by the way Boaz is speaking to her and caring for her. You know what I call this? I call this servant leadership. Don't miss this scene right here. Here in verse 13, Boaz invites her in and to eat with his workers. Imagine that. A foreigner, immigrant, a woman. But Boaz doesn't see her like that. He sees her as a person born in the image of God. Not only does he invite her in and says, "Hey, come eat with my workers." I mean, guys, this is powerful. This is what the Lord has done for all of us. Verse 14 says this in the Amplified Version. It says, "And he served her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over for Naomi." Not only does he invite her in, but the host becomes the servant. Wow. Who does that sound like, friends? It sounds so much like Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was meeting with his disciples? Jesus takes on the form of a servant, gets on his knees like a house worker, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Only servants would do that. Certainly, Boaz was a person who had great wealth, and he was an important person. Certainly, he had a servant to serve others. But he shows this extreme loving kindness, the same kindness that Jesus has shown us on the cross. Not only that, but verses 16 and 7 go on to say, "As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Hey, let her gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.'" Now, I'm not a farmer, and I know that you who are watching, many of you are farmers, you work in agriculture, but I can only imagine the edges of a field for some crops might get blown in the wind and might not be as good as things in the middle. I could be wrong. But it's clear here that he's going way above and beyond the law that was written in Leviticus that he knew. He says, I'm not going to just let her gather the stuff from the edges. I want you to go. I want you to let her gather from among the sheaves. I want you to have the very best. I'm going to sacrifice my income. I want you to have the very best. Friends, this is a picture of Christ who sacrificed His life. This is a picture of Christ where, remember when He feeds the 5,000 and there were leftovers and they had their fill. Friends, Boaz wants her to have her fill and he sacrifices greatly. Boaz is someone who is rich in mercy, rich in grace. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God being so very rich in mercy, because of His great and wonderful love, which He loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from Him because of our sins, He made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by His grace and undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. That is what God has done for us. This is the same love that Boaz is showing Ruth. Love motivated God to send His Son and offer salvation. And it's the love of Boaz to sacrifice for Ruth. Boaz is a man who shows mercy. He did justice. He provides for the hungry. He shows compassion for the weak. And he sacrifices for others. And he goes way and above and beyond what is required of him. What an amazing example. We would do well to follow that example. And lastly, friends, here very quickly, hope. This is the greatest part. Hope is found in the Redeemer. Here in verses 19 through 23, it says, her mother-in-law asked her, when she came home, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. I think Naomi was amazed at all the food that she came home with. So whoever this person was that showed you this kind of kindness, may they be blessed. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. He said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. Verse 20, the Lord blessed him. No, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he is not showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. I want you to underline that word. That line is probably the most important line in this whole amazing story. Now at this point, Ruth gets some valuable information about this man, Boaz, that she did not know before. Boaz is actually a very close relative of Naomi's. We read in Leviticus about a kinsman redeemer. About in Hebrew, it's the word Goel. It means redeemer, kinsman redeemer. We read in Leviticus that if you had a problem, if you got yourself into a jam, perhaps financially, and had to sell your land, a close relative can serve as a kinsman redeemer and could buy back your land, could pay your debt and buy the land back for you. You know, selling land was a big thing because they really viewed land as a blessing from God, and it would have been a horrible thing. If they wouldn't sell their land, then perhaps they would have to sell themselves into slavery. And therefore, you would need a kinsman redeemer to buy you back. And Boaz is this kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus, it says this in 25, verse 25, it says, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell some of his property, then his nearest relative is to come and buy back, redeem what his relative has sold. And so this is Boaz. He is the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth just happens to go into that field that day of Boaz. And Boaz happens to wander into that field. Not by chance. God is the one who provides. Now, we don't know here in chapter 2. I want you to read into chapter 3. We don't know if Boaz is going to serve as this kinsman redeemer to redeem Ruth and marry her. We don't know that here. read it for yourself. Because in the Old Testament, you could get out of that job of being a kinsman redeemer. Because being a kinsman redeemer took great sacrifice. It took great effort. It would be a shameful thing to get out of that job, but you could. Being a redeemer is costly. It takes complete sacrifice. Friends, in the Old Testament, people were needy. They were helpless. Israel needed to be redeemed from the hand of the Egyptians. They needed a kinsman redeemer. Israel needed to be set free from Babylon. They needed a kinsman redeemer. And then when we get into the Old Testament, and today, this day, our need is even greater. The Bible tells us that we were dead in sin, slaves to sin, separated from God, lost greatly. We need a kinsman redeemer. But friends, we don't have to go looking to a field or looking all over. Jesus Christ is that kinsman redeemer. He bought us back. He purchased us with His very life, His blood that was shed on the cross. He is our Goel. He is our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. This morning, I wonder what next steps you could take this morning. How would you respond to the Word of God this morning? As the Spirit of God is speaking to you about Ruth's faith, about the kindness and example of Boaz, the type of Christ he was, how will you respond? Do you see yourself like Ruth, as someone needy? Do you have a humble heart like that? Perhaps you could ask the Lord, "Lord, would you give me that heart?" Maybe some of you here today need a redeemer. You have never confessed your faith in God like Ruth did. Maybe you would call out and say, "Lord God, I need you to redeem me. I am lost. I am dead in sin. I'm separated from God. I want to follow God like Ruth." There's a button you can click right now. It says just as raise my hand if you're watching through our website. And you can commit your life to God, and I will get in touch with you and help you in learning what this means. And maybe for some of you who have already been redeemed, maybe one of your next steps this morning is to say, "You know what? I commit myself today to be like Boaz, to seek to help someone who is poor, someone who is needy, someone who is a foreigner or an immigrant. I want to be like that. I commit myself to live in that day, in that way." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. God, that guides us, instructs us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us by your Holy Spirit to make a profession of faith like Ruth. God, that you would show me my need for a redeemer, not just today, but every day, so that I might be dependent only on you. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would speak and you would cause us to show this loving kindness, the kindness we've already received from you, that we would show it to someone who is poor and needy and in need of God's grace and mercy. Would you help us to do that this morning? Thank you, Spirit of God that speaks. We trust your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, if you've made some sort of commitment, we would love to know about it. And because we love you and we want to help you, I want to help you in your journey as you follow Christ and receive His love every day. Have a great day in the Lord.